besides our videographers? Are there any new people? I didn't see the hands. Are there some new? No? Okay. Okay. Well, let me ask you too, since you're both new. You're familiar with Bhagavad Gita, yes? If you were to say, if you were to answer the question, out of all the 700 verses in Bhagavad Gita, is there one verse that's like the essence of the entire Bhagavad Gita? Subal, just, you don't need that. Just like I want to see their eye contact. Are you familiar enough with Bhagavad Gita to know? Not yet. Not really. You're familiar. Well, for your pleasure, if you ask anybody that's been around the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, our founder Acharya, they will say 1866 Bhagavad Gita, which is Sarva Dharmam Parityaja Mamekam Sharanam Vraja Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo. You know the verse. Moksha Yishami Masuchaha, which means it's practically the very final instruction that Krishna gives, that one should abandon pratyaja, all varieties of dharma, and subordinate them to this one primary principle of dharma. Mam ekam sharanam. Surrender unto me alone. Sharanam, surrender. Surrender unto me alone. And then, aham tvam sarva papebhyo, by so doing you're freed from all papa, reactions of past sins. And in case you're not sure, cast aside all doubt. Ma suchaha. That's the verse. So, for those that are not, now this is for the devotees, you know, the Hare Krishna devotees that come and, you know, have are accustomed to reading Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. If you ask other audiences the same question, they'll come up with commonly another answer. Do you know what that other answer is? You know, don't say. Anyone else? It's in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Okay, say it slowly, like for the audience can hear you. Karma nevadikaraste ma paleshu kadachana. What's the rest? You got it. So, okay. You have your Bhagavad Gita, fantastic. You'll find it in chapter 2, text 47. In that verse, Krishna's speaking about duty. Because in this world, and that large topic of Bhagavad Gita, and before it also Mahabharat, the whole big epic Mahabharat, it's what is duty? What is to be done? What is not to be done? What is righteous? What is against righteousness? What is good and what is bad? What's to be done? What's not to be done? What's duty? What is one's duty? In different circumstances of life, it's difficult to discern. Even if you know the principles of Dharma, it's difficult. One example from Mahabharata where that is discussed is when Yudhisthira Maharaj is having a discussion with the Yaksha. This little boy needs another place to play. It's not going to work just to stop him now. He has to find another place to play. Somebody help her find another place to play. A nice boy. Just wants to play. So, there's a lake that each of the four Pandavas came previously. They drank from the lake when they were told, don't drink from the lake. until you answer my questions. And where are the Pandavas? And they drank from the lake and they expired, apparently. And Yudhisthira paused because he's virtuous. When he was given this instruction, wait until you answer my questions, he waited. And from the lake came a yaksha. And the yaksha started asking him questions. And very, very complex questions. And one of the questions was, the laws of dharma or duty are very, very complex. Sometimes so complex that something that you're supposed to do is in conflict with something else that you're supposed to do or not supposed to do. So how do you discern what you're supposed to do in a circumstance where there's conflicting laws of what you're supposed to do? We've all been in circumstances. We're supposed to do, and then there's another something we're supposed to do, and it's in conflict. So what do? You don't even speak it. So Yudhisthira says, you're right. It's true. It's very difficult. And so how you decide what to do in those very complex situations is you look to the great authorities, Mahajanas, the great souls, and whatever, Mahajana Yena Katasa Pantha, the Pantha, the path, the decision of the great souls. We look to them. And that's how we know what to do. So the point is that the topic of what is duty is a very important subject matter in life and certainly in religion. What is to be done? What is not to be done? What's righteous? What is against righteousness? We don't do those things. We do the righteous things. That's the principle. So here in the second chapter, do a little bit of just a little review of Bhagavad Gita. It's a battle where there's two sides, especially for those of you that are very new to Bhagavad Gita, our Chinese friends over here. Bhagavad Gita is a battle between two cousins. It probably happened in China history too. This group said, we're in charge, we're the king. Over here, this group saying, we're in charge, we're the king. And they all had armies. And there was a battle. And actually, the virtuous side, let's not have a battle. You'll be the king. You can rule the whole world. Just give us 5 states. No. Give us 5 cities. No. Give us 5 villages. No. No. I cannot live on the same planet with you. Either you die or I die. There must be war. So there was war. But before the war, the virtuous soldier, Arjuna, requested to see who's on both sides. And he decided, I can't do this. I'll just stop being a king. I'll become a mendicant. I'll go to the forest, live in a cave, and just give up being a king, being a kshatriya. And in this verse, Krishna is going to say, it's you're thinking that you're going to free yourself from the sin of fighting, but actually your duty is to give protection, and you fail to do your duty, and that's sin. Never be attached to non-performance of duty. So Arjuna doesn't know what to do. He says, Krishna, please guide me. Please instruct me. I wish to know what is my duty. So I'm going to paraphrase just for sake of time. Krishna then takes the position of instructing, and he says, before we speak about what's your duty, let's speak about who you are, and then we can speak about what your duty is. That's brilliant. Who are you? And there's a discussion on what is the soul? It's called Sankhya Yoga. What's the nature of the soul? They're different from matter, because that's who we are. Like today, upstairs, we had a group, and when it's there was a little birthday party. So a little girl, not a little girl, a young girl, asked, how old are you? And I said, you want to know the truth or you want to know fiction? He said, I want to know the truth. I said, I'm eternal. She said, no. Then what's the fiction? How old are you? But the soul is eternal. The soul is who we are, and the soul is eternal. And so that Sankhya is that distinction between matter and spirit. Categories of matter, and then there's who we are. We're not categories of matter, or any combination of them. And then the next section where this verse comes is buddhi. Buddhi yoga. Buddhi yoga. Is your name Buddhi? Not actually, okay. Buddhi means intelligence. You're right. Buddhi means it's a special kind of intelligence. It's not the kind you get at the universities. That's material intelligence. Then there's spiritual intelligence. And spiritual intelligence, Krishna defines, is where everything that you do has one purpose. There's variety of activity, and there's one purpose. Right, Bhakti Richard? Where's Bhakti Richard? Okay, he went for a walk. We had a discussion about that today. One purpose, and that's the soul connecting with the Supreme Soul. That's the one purpose. And those that don't have one purpose, their intelligence is bahushaka, many-branched, or we kind of say in the vernacular, spaced out, or distracted intelligence, splayed out, many-branched intelligence. And that's how material life works, how to put this thing, that thing, the other thing together, and you get supposed to get happiness. It doesn't happen, and so you try it again in a different combination, and it doesn't happen, you try it again, and again, and again, and again, and endlessly trying for happiness by different combinations of factors, seeking happiness. That's the bahushaka. And then there's the singular intelligence, buddhi, where there's one objective. Connect with the Supreme, the eternal soul with the Supreme Soul. And then there's all energies, God's energies, and you connect those energies to God in service to Him. That's Buddhi Yoga. So in the course of describing that subject matter, in the last part of chapter 2, is this verse where Krishna is describing duty. So when here's a challenge. In Gallup polls, they have studied, surveyed, how many people in America today believe in the soul? Want to take a guess? How many Americans believe in the soul? It's much higher. 85%. And then those that believe in reincarnation, not just life after death, the soul is eternal, but reincarnation. It's a large number. It has a lot to do with how many Indian and Chinese people live in America, because there's the concept of reincarnation in the Eastern cultures. So the population, the demographics of America is shifting. But a lot have a conception of the soul, at least say they believe in the soul. But here's another question. How many live their lives according to that conception? That's another survey. Not very many. So Bhagavad Gita is teaching how to take that conception of the soul, put it right here, and then go about the activities of your life. How do you keep it right here? How do you do that? How do you maintain the conception? I'm an eternal soul, I have a body, and I have duties to do with my body. So this verse Karmani Vadikaraste Mahapaleshu Kadachana says, there are duties that are according to our embodiment. Like, we have different psychophysical natures. That's the English term. And the Sanskrit term is swabhava. Those of you that know Sanskrit terminology. Sva means one's own. And bhava means nature, according to our nature. So our mind, we have a certain psychology, makeup, and a body. Some people like sports, and some people like study, and some people like to sleep, and some people like to dance, and some people like to, you know, we have different likings. Some people like math, some people like English. We have different likings. We have different natures, according to our association with the material energy, the modes of nature. We have different swabhava. So, according to that nature, psychophysical nature, there are duties that are given in the scripture. And what Krishna is saying is, you're entitled to perform your prescribed duty. And the specific word is adhikar. Adhikar. It's a nice Sanskrit word. It means, well, those of you that are from India that may not even know Sanskrit, it's a Hindi word that's like that, isn't it? Adhikar. What's it? What does it mean? Adhikar. Huh? You have the right. Like, you know, you have a right to all kinds of, like in America, civil rights is a big thing. Or you have a right to vote if you register as a voter, or you have a right to drive a car if you have a license. But to drive a car, you have to have a license. You have to have the qualification. So we take adhikar more to mean you have the qualification. You have the qualification. You're a spirit soul. You have a body. With the body, you have some inclination for work. You've studied the scripture. You're under some guidance. You have the right to perform your duty. Adhikar. But you're not entitled to the fruit of that prescribed duty. Ma paleshu. Pala means fruit. Ma paleshu kadachana. Ma means not. You're not entitled to the pala, the fruit. So that's detached work. Not too many people abide by that principle. And therefore, the understanding that we're spirit soul doesn't stay in the front. It disappears. It's something we can sit together and say, yes, I believe in the soul. And then I leave my chair and go and do my work, and I'm attached to the fruits of my work because I forgot I'm spirit soul. That's what happens. Our conceptions become covered by our attachments. Isn't it? When we're in a reflective state, we can say, yes, I'm soul. That's who I am. We get in a passionate state and we forget that. We are attached to the fruits of our work. So Krishna's teaching, very fundamental. You're entitled to your prescribed duty. You're not entitled to the fruits of your prescribed duty. Then he takes it one step further. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the fruits of your prescribed duty. Well, if we're not the cause of the result, then what's the cause of the result? He answers that in the fifth chapter. I'll get there in a moment. But he concludes, the final is never be attached, Arjuna and my dear devotees, never be attached to not performing a prescribed duty. It's specific to Arjuna because he's thinking, I'm out of here. I don't want to be on this battlefield. Look at all those consequences. I'm out of here. I don't want to perform my prescribed duty. And Krishna is saying, never be attached to non-performance of your duty, but don't be attached to the result of your duty, and never consider yourself to be the cause of the result of your duty. That's three no's. And there's one yes. What's the one yes? You're entitled. You have the right. You have the qualification to perform your prescribed duty. Then he takes the subject. Arjuna doesn't get it. He doesn't get it because he doesn't want to get it. He's attached to not doing his duty. We've all had conversations where we speak to people and it's really clear and you say something that's really clear and they don't get it. So you explain it again and they still don't get it. They don't get it because they don't want to get it. Because they're attached to something else. That's right. That's why. It's like, you know, a child is holding on to something that you see is detrimental. It's a piece of broken glass and they're holding on. And you try to take that piece of broken glass from the child. What happens? They'll scream. Or something like that. They don't want to take the other thing. They want to hold on to the thing that they're attached to. So we're like little children. Only, it's the metaphor is a working metaphor because it's actually detrimental to us to remain attached to the fruits of our work. But that's a preliminary. That's a chapter 2 message of Bhagavad Gita. It gets better as you go along. So in chapter 5, I'm just going to speak on 3 verses from this wonderful Bhagavad Gita. But in chapter 5, Krishna goes over it again. Nakartritvam nakarmani lokasya srijache prabho. That's text 14 of chapter 5. And Krishna gives another 3 no's. Never consider yourself to be the cause of action. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the result of action. And never consider yourself to be inducing others to act. Rather understand it's all being carried out by prakriti, material nature. So, in short, we're on a machine. Yantra rudhani mayaya. We're like you get in your car and you're sitting still and you're going 60 miles an hour. Because the car is going 60 miles an hour. You're going 60 miles an hour. Or whatever it is, 30 miles an hour, whatever the speed limit. Of course, we don't break the speed limit. So, similarly, as the car is moving and while you're sitting still, you're moving, the machine of this material nature is moving while the living entity is just going along for the ride. So material nature is the cause of action. Material nature is the cause of the results of action. And material nature is inducing others to act. And we're just going along for the ride. So then comes the question, well, What are we supposed to do? What's our program? What is it that we do if we don't do any of those things? And Krishna is advising in the second chapter, don't make that big mistake of being attached. Because if you think you're the cause of the result, then the result is yours. Like, another way of thinking of the same thing is I and mine. Real simple. If I think I am this body, then what is produced by the body is mine because I'm the body. So, example, I'm a carpenter and I take my hammer and my nails and my saw and the wood and whatever my tools and I make a chair because I made the chair, it's mine. And I take that which is mine to the marketplace and sell it so I can get some money. Or maybe I barter. I'll give you 2 chairs for, fixing my tooth. You're a dentist or something. Oh, that's a nice, I only need 1 chair. I'll fix your tooth. So, because it's mine. Because it came from the body. And the body is me. So I and mine are intimately, inseparably connected. If you think that you're spirit soul, then what's mine? Well, it's not the work or the fruit of the work or inducing others to work. But we think those ways like universally. I'll get the job done, no problem. I'll make sure they do it, no problem. We use that language all the time. But the message of Bhagavad Gita is don't think that way. Think this way. It's being carried out by material nature. So now, what is it that we do if we don't do any of those things? So now I'm going to go to final verse, chapter 18, Bhagavad Gita, text number 14, where Krishna is describing there are five factors of action. Five factors of action. One of them is endeavor. That's what we do. There's the place, there's the instruments, there's the doer, there's the endeavor, and there's ultimately God, Supersoul, the sanctioner. And without God's sanction, you can have all the other four things working full speed ahead, and nothing's going to happen without the sanction of the Supreme Lord. In fact, if any one of the five is missing, it doesn't happen. But the Supreme Lord can bring those missing factors into place, and then it can happen. So he's the supreme factor. But the role that we play is making some endeavor. Like, let's say, when we finish the class and everything's over, we'll get up and walk across the floor and walk the stairs and take prasadam, because that's where they serve prasadam. Right? It's downstairs or upstairs? Upstairs. So I'll make an endeavor. But supposing I'm paralyzed, then I can make all kinds of endeavor and I can't walk across the floor and go up the stairs and take prasadam. So endeavor alone is not sufficient. You need the other factors and ultimately the sanction of Supersoul. So that's what our function is to endeavor. And now step back from those three verses, and what's life about? What are we supposed to be doing here? We have this human form, and what are we supposed to do with it? So we can endeavor for material happiness. For material happiness, you need material intelligence. You need all kinds of stuff that material intelligence will help you get together. And then you can strive for happiness. That's one choice of endeavoring. And then there's another option. It's not so often taken option, but it's the option that's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. And that is that we endeavor for using the same senses and mind and whatever God has given us, our resources, our capacity, and we use that for the service of the Supreme. That's another option. And that's the option that's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, making such an endeavor. Now, over the weekend, those that were present will know this, but those that weren't, I was making this appeal, be a hero. Because heroes are few. And, you know, those who follow heroes sometimes are also few. But the advice, the recommendation, the encouragement of Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna is perform your prescribed duty. But don't be attached to the result of your prescribed duty. And that takes some heroism, because we're conditioned, as you've noticed, I'm sure, to try to be the enjoyer of the fruits of our work. That's why we do our work, so we can be the enjoyer of the fruits of our work. If we didn't get the fruits of our work, who would do it? Not very many people would do it. But the advice of Bhagavad Gita is the real happiness is not the fruits of your work. The real happiness is striving, endeavoring, that fifth factor of action, to satisfy Krishna. If you strive to satisfy Krishna, the outcome is happiness. Whether it comes out this way, it comes out that way. Like a very nice example, common for all of us in the Hare Krishna movement, is the example of our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada. He was given some service to do, kind of like Mission Impossible. Go to the Western countries where there's the culture of no culture and bring culture. Where there's nothing but ignorance and bring pure knowledge into such a place. Filled with ignorance and passion, give the message of pure goodness. Not just goodness, but pure goodness. Transcendence. Mission Impossible. But he made an endeavor. And Supersoul sanctioned. And something happened. But even if something hadn't happened, he would have been successful because he was endeavoring according to the instruction of his spiritual master, which was the desire of Krishna and Lord Chaitanya, to give this message of pure love for Krishna, pure devotion. Like some of you that are born in the West, like me, it was a number of years before you even heard the syllables, Krishna. When I heard Bhagavad Gita, somebody gave me a copy. I didn't know how to pronounce it, what to speak of what it meant. And I read 7 translations of Bhagavad Gita before I came across this one. Because I understood it was something great. But then I had another understanding. I didn't understand it. That was another understanding. Because it was presented in a scholarly way, not in a devotional way. And then when someone gave me one of these, it was really easy to understand. And I was scratching my head wondering, why is it so easy to understand when those were so... I just couldn't understand it. And then the light went on. They were presented in a speculative way, scholarly but speculative way, that was something like, our acharyas say, like looking for the sun with a flashlight. That's not how you find the sun with a flashlight. The sun is self-effulgent. You don't need ascending knowledge, speculative knowledge, you need descending knowledge. And because this is being presented in that manner, in descending knowledge, it's easy. And then understanding it is one thing and living by it is, that's another challenge. But be a hero, live by it. Understand what it says and then be a hero, meet the challenge, live by it. Do your prescribed duties without attachment to the results of your prescribed duties. What does that look like? It means you do it for Krishna. That's what it means. He's the enjoyer, so the result can be A to Z, or it can be a 1 to a 10, it can be whatever it is. He's the enjoyer. He's the enjoyer. Never consider yourself to be the enjoyer. Who is? He is. Do it for work for Krishna. That's the message of Bhagavad Gita. Yat karoshi, yat asnasi, yat johosi, dadasi, yat tapasyasi konteya, matkurasya madarpanam. For those of you that are new, you don't know those words. It means, essentially, you name it. Whatever it is that's to be done, your work, your sacrifices, your charity, your austerity. Live in Chicago for a while. It's austerity. Live in Arizona for a while. It's austerity. To pick your pick. But whatever, wherever you are, do it for Krishna. Do it for Krishna. Do it for Krishna. I'm going to leave here tomorrow and go to India, in South India, in Kerala, and take Panchakarma treatment at an Ayurvedic health clinic for 3 weeks. But, you know, the purpose I'm going is so I can do my service for Krishna better. Not something else. For me, for a life in a devotee, there's not something else. I, of course I'll feel better, and maybe I'll live longer, and maybe I'll jump higher, or who knows what. But it's for Krishna. It's for Krishna service. And whatever it is, that's the message. So that consciousness, Krishna consciousness, that's the goal. Perform your prescribed duty without attachment to the results. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the result. And never be attached to non-performance of your duty. Whatever it is that you do, do it for Krishna. And I end with this. There's 2 things that will help you. Well, 3 things that will help you most. Do that. Carefully consider, like regularly contemplate, bathe your intellect in the sacred words of Bhagavad Gita. It will make it more clear. And take the holy names of God and call lovingly the holy names of God in a regular way. Nama Yajna. Chant the holy names of God. It will purify. Cheto darpana marjanam. It will cleanse your consciousness. And the third is associate with those who are like-minded like that. They like to chant. They like to hear and consider carefully the message of Bhagavad Gita. Those three things. Well, here's one more. Take prasadam. Take those foods, because we all have to eat. And just a little thing. You take foods that are offerable to Krishna only. Prepare them nicely. Offer them to Krishna. Take prasadam. It will purify your body. Purify your consciousness. Purify your senses. It will elevate. It will sanctify your existence. But even if those are too many things, just do one thing. Chant Hare Krishna. Come and join us in kirtan. So when I'm done, some little short question time, go take prasadam, come back. Sit with the devotees in the temple and just like open your heart and see what you feel. When the kirtan, the devotees will be here sitting, singing very sweetly. Listen very, very carefully to the sound vibration and see what happens. I think you'll like it. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So any questions? Yes.
Thank you very much. What is more...
Shri Kishore Kishori ki jai. Thank
you. Maharaj, what is more beneficial to enhance our spiritual life, to work and perform our duties and our professions and our skills, or be in a contemplative, mystical way?
The answer is, you were here for the class that we were discussing according to suitability. Remember that discussion? Yatarham upayunjitaha nirbandha krishna sambandhe yukta vairagya uchate. So according to your nature, for you it may be one thing, for someone else another something else. So it's not, we're not a cookie cutter religion that everything for one thing for everybody. According to your nature, this may be better. According to another person's nature, that may be better. But whether it's better for you to continue or to live a more contemplative life, something that is universal is chant Hare Krishna carefully and associate nicely with the devotees. So I would say, for you and for everybody, take guidance from someone who's very capable. You have that access, capable guidance, multiple persons actually, in your case. And hear from them. What do you think I should do? Now, I know what your inclination is, but be open to their direction, because there's some wisdom that's that they're carrying, and they'll guide you, not some abrupt, radical way, in a gentle and appropriate and understanding your nature way. That's what I would advise. Seek their guidance. He's right over there smiling.
He knows.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Question, comment? Okay.
Maharaj, we should do everything for Krishna's enjoyment, Krishna's satisfaction. Sometimes in spiritual life, we may feel great happiness tendencies, because we're always enjoying whatever we're experiencing.
Shame on you. We'll give you a little suffering if you want.
There's some problem, or of course we don't want to be the enjoyer.
There will always be some suffering, you know that. You're praising your question, and like the material atmosphere will always give some harassment. Yes?
Is it? Yes. Is it wrong to try to enjoy spiritual happiness?
To try to enjoy Krishna's happiness, and that's spiritual happiness. That's love. The happiness of the beloved is happiness. That's happiness. Not the other. The prasadam is really good. So let's go eat a lot of prasadam. You know, or something. The standard of real happiness is love. And the happiness of the beloved. The supreme beloved is Krishna. So the happiness is, find that happiness for sure. Chant and be happy. Yeah? Okay. Okay, thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. You have something?